Let's talk about the overseer of your soul. What has God promised you in His Word? What have we, maybe I should ask, chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses from that particular chapter. You know, man's mind, inasmuch as you are a twofold creature, you're spiritual and you're carnal. And inasmuch as your central nervous system is wired to your entire body, down even to your little pinky, and if that little pinky gets pressure placed upon it, there's a little old message that goes straight to your intellect that says, ouch, it hurts, do something. You know, and rightfully so. Nobody likes their little toe mashed, okay? That's fine. As long as you don't let that central nervous system override your common sense. So, right coming out the gate, let's think of ourselves as a two-part creature, basically. We're flesh, and yet we have a soul. That soul has a spirit. You know, you've got a spirit other than the Holy Spirit. It's your own, and it is the intellect of your being. It's what you reason with. It's the common sense that we're always supposed to use and sometimes wish we had, and so forth. So we have to have a balance, a real good balance. Now, let's just take one of the most beautiful verses written in God's Word, the 9th verse of this 2nd chapter of 1 Peter. Let's read it. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's just read one more verse of that. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now we can take those two verses and say, praise God, He has chosen us if we're in Him. A peculiar people, meaning a people that enjoys reading His Word. We're home free, we've got it made. Surely, if we walk the straight and narrow, we'll never have another trouble in our lives. We're just blessed of God. It's true, we are. But did He tell you you'd have more troubles? You know, He made the way that you're supposed to walk in. Well, the Son of God, if it were to be a perfect world, it wouldn't be called the second earth age. And when He walked, He found problems. He found trouble. And did He suffer? Well, how would your central nervous system tell you if somebody were driving spikes through your wrist, through your feet? So, you see, He did that for you. He accomplished that for you. That you don't have to experience that necessarily. That He gave you an example so that if something does hurt a little bit, you don't fall all to pieces. So that if some little misnomer comes along, you don't get all upset, because after all, aren't you a peculiar people? Aren't you chosen of God? Aren't you supposed to be tough? Aren't you supposed to be able to take it? Of course, so people that can take it don't get upset. Now, that doesn't mean they stand still when they know there's a strong wind blowing there. They move over a little bit. All right? They use common sense. Now, to show you how people can weave a false cocoon around themselves, if we were to go on in those two verses, and the subject follows, we could weave a cocoon around ourselves that would perfectly well protect us from all elements. It would be according to how you translated the word from Greek into elements. Would it be rudiments, which means all the evil of the world? You can weave a cocoon that will protect you from all the evil spirits of the world. But as long as you're in the flesh, and as long as you have that central nervous system attached, you're going to feel the elements of the earth, nature. And it is very natural, the order of many events and things that happen. Some people, a little something happens to them, and you would think that it was the first time it happened in history. And it can be a very common thing to a counselor or someone that is a professional in that field. A very common thing among all people. So, let's analyze. Did he say then that we would have this, if we would believe upon him, being chosen, you're just so perfect, he's going to take care of every little leaf of your blade of grass, and everything's going to be wonderful. We'll skip through much of it. Let's drop all the way down to the 20th verse in that chapter. You can read the rest of it for yourself as a home assignment. In that 20th verse, it states of the second chapter of Peter, 1 Peter, 20th verse, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults?" Uh-oh, there's a new thought entered in. "Buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable," or I'd rather translate it, "thanksworthy with God." God thanks you for that. In other words, sometimes we get buffeted a little bit. We say, "Oh, Lord, why are you doing this to me? It's your own fault." He said, "It's ridiculous for you to moan and groan if you've allowed yourself through stupidity to fall into a trap that the wheels of the world have come in upon you, and you messed up. You've got no right to complain about being buffeted or hurt for that. You, let's face it, you ask for it. And when you ask for it, let me tell you something, friends, you're going to get it. All right? You're going to get it." But God said, how much better those that can, if for doing a good work, there's only one good work. There's only one good being, and that is our Father. And if you're buffeted for doing his work, and you take that patiently, let's say like this musician right here, she works for the Lord. She serves the Lord with her gift. And believe it or not, as beautiful as she plays, now I've never heard anyone complain about it, but as a pastor, I know sooner or later there'll be a higher critic come along and say, I'm not a musician, so I don't know how to... Well, that sounded a little flat. I'll say that, you know. And it was beautiful. And I know her. I know she would smile and say, well, I'm certainly not perfect, though she may not have missed the key. And knowing her, I know she probably didn't. But you see, you must be prepared. As a pastor, of course, you know me. No one ever says anything bad about me. You know, a teacher of God's Word, line by line and chapter by chapter, you should man the telephones in this place for some time. Okay, I can be one of the most unpopular people that you have ever met. And in the wonderful gift of winning friends and influencing people that God bestowed upon me. So, that, though, you take saying, but by the grace of God, I might be saying that. You know, they don't know any better. And in serving God, you do your best, and hey, let it always be in your ear, perfect. Because that's the way he hears it. And it doesn't matter what somebody else is. But will you be buffeted? Yes. You will be buffeted for doing a good work. Get set for it. You're not in God's world. You're in Satan's hour. And he will buffet you if you're doing good. You can count on it. The question is how big a person are you? How big of a person really are you? What does it take to break you under pressure? You know, everybody has their pressure limitations, I guess. Some are very resistant to it. And bear in mind, that means you're going to be buffeted in this beautiful, peculiar, chosen, wonderful, Christ-like people from two different ways. I don't want you to let that escape your mind. You're going to be buffeted because you messed up. We all do it. If you mess up, you mess up. You're going to get paid for it. Say, thank you, Lord. I had that one coming. I'm a little wiser than I was before the fact, or at least you should be. All right? Now, you're going to suffer even for planting seeds. Sometimes someone's going to say, never heard of such a crazy thing, and you must be an idiot. You know, if you'd believe that, you're clear off the scope. All right? Well, that hurts. You know, it does. It hurts anyone for a friend to say something like that to him. Now, I will be overemphasizing, but I want to make my point, all right? That's what teachers do. You know, sometimes they overemphasize to make a point. But life isn't necessarily a bed of roses as far as the flesh is concerned. When you're in the world, you're in the world. The beauty in the most beautiful rose in the world is a body that understands there are a lot of unsaved, misled people in this world, and they're going to be striking out because they're in pain. They're confused. They're mixed up. And they're grabbing at straws. And you have the truth. Therefore, you should have patience and understanding and compassion. Because but by the grace of God, there go I. But God saw fit to choose a people and to instill this patience in them, that they know beforehand, if Christ hurt doing it, you're going to. But, praise and thanks be to God, you become immune, totally immune, and true love for mankind overshadows all. And it becomes painful to some, but one that has God-given patience considers it a blessing because they know they've helped someone, even though they got barbed a little bit. Hey, it's worth it. It's worth it. I know many of the times that it's maybe you're a little rude for me to use myself as an example, but I'm going to pick on this Texas school marm anymore, okay? But she understands what I'm doing. Is when someone picks on me, if I force them to prove me wrong and they get angry about it, and it drives them to the Word, and they learn the truth, how can I be upset about that? You know, that's the name of the game, is driving people to the Lord. So you see, you must analyze your brethren. You must look into their minds as well as your own. You must feel their central nervous systems, if that were possible, as well as your own. It's called compassion. 90% of the people that hurt you, it hurts them more than it hurts you. Okay? You know that from experience. I do. If I hurt somebody, it just about kills me. You know, I go around for 2 weeks trying to make them feel good or apologize or forgive me or whatever. You know, you do the same thing. So it's called compassion. So God expects you to be buffeted. Why? It's not a nice place necessarily. This world is not a nice place. I know we're sheltered here in Northwest Arkansas, but I hear these reports of what can happen even in malls of all places. There was a young 11-year-old boy killed in a mall in Little Rock. I don't know, it's very recent. 11 years old by other teenagers. You know, it's just not a nice place when you turn Satan and his evil spirits loose in a world. So, if you're buffeted for your own faults, you got no gripe coming. That's what God is telling you. But if you're buffeted for doing his work, he's very thankful for it. And if your father is thankful to you, hey, don't ever kid yourself. You're going to come out winner. All right? Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. I mean, this was your purpose. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So, you know, think about that. If you ever catch yourself in one of those moods of, oh, Lord, the whole world is closing in on me. Well, it's Satan. Why shouldn't it? If you're truly a Christian. What's new? What did you expect when you accepted Christ? And Christ himself, verse 22, who did no sin. Hey, we sin and we have faults and we deserve it. He didn't. Neither was guile found in his mouth. 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not. Why? It was prophecy. It was scripture. Why? He was doing it for you. Now, does that mean you're supposed to go out here and let somebody beat on you? No, don't be ridiculous. You're supposed to use common sense and stand up for your rights. That's common sense. But it was prophecy that Christ would do this as the perfect example, going way the extra mile, if you would, leaving you the path, the way. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. What does that mean? He left it in God's hands, knowing that God, down through the years, would see that everything was made right. Now, again, you must always use that common sense. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now let me ask you something. Many people repeat that verse and say, by his stripes we are healed. Well, and back to my thought, does being in Christ make you perfect? All right, now understand what I'm saying as you live in this world. What? Let me ask you a question. What do you have need of healing for? Your temper? The way you eat? If you need healing, you've done something wrong. To show you again, we've suffered. He never said it'll be a bed of roses as far as that central nervous system is concerned. I hope you're following me. I hope you understand what I'm saying. The object is to teach you patience. You see, people only fear or are confused by what they don't expect. And unfortunately, too many times, pastors, teachers, preachers have a way of not telling you the side that, hey, you might stump your toe every once in a while. You know, that might drive somebody out of their congregation. But then what do they do when, sure enough, some old boy comes back and he's got a big white rag tied around his big toe and that sucker's bloody. And, you know, and it's a real world out there, all right? But you need patience to understand that it's easy if you put on his word. Now let's find out why. Verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray. Now you all know that before you met Jesus Christ, you were astray. You had no direction. But now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Now let me ask you a question. Did it say of your flesh body? Did it say that Christ was the shepherd of your flesh body? No, it did not. That's your own property. And don't the old cliche, yes, I am the Lord's, that's true. But he trusts you with your body, all right? Your mind and your common sense. This word bishop means overseer. He is the overseer of your soul. What is your soul? It is yourself, your spiritual self. Your spirit is the intellect of that self, and he deals through that spirit, your spirit. He will oversee that. But if you want to let your little old 10 toes and 2 feet carry you away from that path, what he's telling you, you're responsible for that. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer a little bit for me, and if you can take a whole bunch more, well, you're going to suffer a whole bunch more when you mess up. And why would I do this? Because I want you to have patience and understand exactly what God promised you. He's the overseer of your soul. Do you understand that's the way he communicates with you? Many people want God to use his vocal cords to communicate with them. Well, he doesn't do that necessarily. He uses the spirit to contact your soul, to touch your soul. For that, whereas infilled body intuitively knows when he has spoken to them. And that is one of the greatest patient builders of all. Now, I want you to let those words weigh on your mind heavily. He is the shepherd bishop. What does the shepherd mean? He's over the flock, all right? He's over the flock. The bishop means he is the overseer of the souls of those in the flock. Souls is a very interesting term. Do you know that when we file flight plans, like if Randy were to have filed a flight plan coming here this morning from Dallas, do you know one of the very last thing you put on the flight plan? It has a big blank right down there, or a place, and it says, souls on board. It doesn't say bodies on board. It says, how many souls on board? Or when Randy's filing the flight plan, or I am, we always end the conversation with, there will be 6 souls on board. Isn't that amazing? But, and so it is. So sometimes things fly other than airplanes. So forgive me for that. Okay. Again, let's capture the thought before we go on. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of your what? He's more than the shepherd. He's the overseer also of your soul. All right? That part of you that is eternal. Remember, this flesh we're going to put off, and you've got to put that much importance to it. Naturally, you take care of it. God created it. It's beautiful. You're beautiful. You have fingerprints designed by God. Not so that you can be identified, but so that when you pick up something slick, it's like a set of brand new tires, you know, it's got a good tread on it, all right, and you can hang on. All those goodies that go with the package, all right, of a fine body. But he expects you to take care of it. He's not going to. That's my point. He's going to look out for your soul. And what he's telling you is, you mess up with that other thing and you're going to pay, friend. All right? Some people will get off on drugs and acid. And if you take acid and drop it on flesh, it'll burn it up. Well, it'll do that to your brain. All right? So, you know, real sharp, real good going, and so forth. But God, through the Son, is the overseer of your soul. That's a promise. What it means is, I'm going to look out for those things that are really serious as far as your eternal life is concerned once you commit yourself to me and become a member of my flock. I'm going to take care of the big things, important things. But you're going to take care of your own little pinkies. All right? You're responsible for that. All right. Now, let's go, if we may, to... Let's just take a parable here. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 10. Jesus is the shepherd, bishop of our soul, the overseer. The shepherd, and I want you to get a good grasp for this. In every parable, there's a more in-depth meaning if you'll take a moment and look at horticulture or whatever the case might be. If we're using animals, which we're going to this time, it's sheep. What device does a lamb or a sheep have for its protection? Answer, shepherd. That is the, other than a human baby, probably one of the most helpless animals on earth, and I suppose God designed it that way, is a lamb or a sheep. They don't have claws 4 inches long that they can rip and tear with. They don't have strong jaws that they can shake and cut off the vascular system. They're simply helpless. So their shepherd is their protection. Therefore, as far as your soul is concerned, you can rest assured that your protection, as long as you've done what you can do, comes in that shepherd. Now, chapter 10, let's look for the deeper things now, if we may, in this parable. You've all read it many, many, many times. But with the ground having been laid, let's go with it. Verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And let me tell you, in case you've forgotten, Christ is the door. If you don't go in through him, you're a thief, a robber. If you've got some preacher that is preaching God's word, and he didn't come in through Christ, he's a thief and a robber. He's more than that, he's a liar. There's only one door, and that is the Savior. That is Christ, who is the overseer, shepherd of your soul. Verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the porter, to say the doorkeeper, openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name. Remember what we read in Peter? You are a peculiar people. I have called you. I have chosen you. That's the election. Free will, same difference. It's not, they're not the same, but he calls both, all right? And leadeth them out. Does he drive them out? Don't expect Christ to ever drive you out. He will lead you. He will never drive you. There are exceptions to every rule in severe prophecy being fulfilled. But in your everyday life, Christ will not drive you. You must follow, because he leads. Now, this gets down to one of those places where you can get yourself in a mess if you listen to your flesh rather than the voice of Christ through his word. You may decide, well, I'm just going to wait here till he drives me. I'm telling you, he's not going to. Shepherd, when he calls you, and he's not going to stand there and beg you. I want you to know that. He will lead you. He will not beg you. Christ is not a beggar. He's the Son of God. bigger. He's the Son of God. He leads. It's up to your little old spirit and mind as to whether you're going to follow or whether you might fault. And if you fault, you're going to get buffeted. He will do that. He'll correct you. And it might even require a little healing. Verse 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Do you know his voice? Do you know through his word when his word speaks to you and it meshes like two fine tool cogs in your mind that you know that's right? Again, he says, when he putteth forth his own sheep. That means, do you know what putting forth means? Do you understand what we're talking about here? When you're in the sheep pen, you're in pretty good shape, my friend, because you're among friends. You're in a sheep pen right now. But when he puts you forth, he pushes you out into that wicked old world out there. It's dangerous. Wolves lurk. Thieves lurk. But he never puts you out there. I want you to listen to this good, and I want you to get right down where the rubber meets the road. He never puts you out there. And when he putteth forth his own sheep out into the world, he goeth before them. He will never ask you to do something he hasn't already done himself, even to the point of dying on the cross. He will not ask you to do that. He's already accomplished it, if you have the faith to believe that. And the sheep follow him. If you don't follow him, you're not one of his sheep. For they know his voice. They know his unction. They have that unction for his feel. So, let's absorb that verse again and let's think about it. God never puts you forth out of the protection of the sheepfold, except he's already gone out there and pretty well got it laid out for you. And if you have the faith and the strength and the courage, it's pretty well going to fall in place for you if you do it right. All right? Now listen real carefully for me. Verse 5. And a stranger will they not, I repeat, not follow. They will not follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. Know not. Oda do me. Do you know what that means? I want you, you can check it out. It'll be well worth your time. It's beautiful. It means you don't have to be taught that. It's something you have in your mind and spirit that you do not have to be taught. That you intuitively know the voice of the stranger when you hear. Who is that stranger? Satan, of course, the false Christ. Or any of his evil spirits that might lurk trying to throw a rock in the path of your wonderful life. That you intuitively, and you don't have to be taught this by some preacher. That's what that word means in the Greek. That you intuitively know in your mind that's wrong. All right? Now let that sink in real good. Because that's a lot more, that is more weighty than you might think, in as much as many say, well, he never talks to me. He didn't say he was going to speak through his vocal cords. That you intuitively know when he speaks to you. You feel the presence of the Spirit. He speaks to you through his word, and you feel his presence, and you know of a stranger that would come in and try to deceive you. He's what? If you allow your little body to get messed up, hey, that's your cup of tea. But he is the shepherd of your soul. That place where your spirit lives. And that's your intellect. That's your smarts. That's your common sense. He's going to oversee if you will allow him, because you are one of his sheep. And when he speaks to you, many times he has spoken and many people just, well, I had a feeling the other day. Well, many times it just could be. Now, I'm not telling anyone when Christ speaks to you and when he does, but it just could be that he spoke to you and you weren't even aware of it. You were spiritually dead as far as hearing the unction from Christ. You know, super spiritualists are not some of my favorite people, all right? And that's a terrible thing maybe to say, but you understand what I mean by super spiritualists? They just spiritualize everything. Ooh, God spoke to me today, every day. Well, sometimes he does, but usually if he speaks to you, it was a private conversation, and he may have wanted you to keep it to yourself, all right? But at the same time, too many people, because maybe of the super spiritualist, don't recognize God when they speak to him because he didn't yell at them. Because you see, he's the overseer of the inner part of your mind. And he doesn't have to speak loud. He doesn't have to yell. And you have a way of knowing, he spoke to me. I'm one of his sheep. And I know his voice. He speaks to you through his word when you see, yes, that meshes in my mind. Yes, that's true. He spoke to you. So it's not as unusual as some might think that Christ speaks to them and some don't recognize it. So be alert. He says in that dume, you don't even have to be taught to recognize it. No, what he's saying more than that, you can't be taught that. It's personal, spiritual discernment. And if you're one of his sheep, there's no ifs, ands, or maybes. You got it. All right? He put it there. It intuitively is there if you're one of his sheep to know the voice of the stranger when you hear it. You just know it. All right? Maybe I bear down too heavy on that, but it's important that you know that. No one can mislead you if you're one of his sheep, if you study his word. He's going to oversee your soul that it isn't deceived by anything false. You're going to recognize it. And you have no fear of that. That's his promise. Okay, let's continue right on. Let's just absorb a little more of this. Verse 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. You know, the simplicity that is in Christ's teachings, but the depth that it goes to in simplicity if you'll follow along with him. They didn't understand. Don't feel bad if you didn't understand the parable, and I can guarantee you, we still don't have all the depth that are in those verses. I can guarantee that because God's word is pregnant, and it continues to grow. Verse 7. Listen to them again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, listen carefully, I am, that's the sacred name, I am the door of the sheep. That's it. He, Christ, is the door of the sheep. Meaning what? He's the door you've got to enter in at, or you're not entering. You went in some other way. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. Well, you cannot deceive God's people. He's the overseer of your soul, and he has it geared, locked in, where intuitively you know a falsehood when you hear it from some would-be teacher, preacher, or Satan. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. Now, don't read over that. Go in and out. That means he can come into the house of God, or he can go out into the world where it's really dangerous. and find pasture. He's going to find feed everywhere. Food, spiritual food. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am, again the sacred name, come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Have compassion, dear one, if God has chosen you, whereby you do have that unction, that if someone says something negative to you, that it does not buffet you, because you understand they hurt. Do you know the time? You know, let's go back to nature a moment. And some may say he's digressing again. Well, be that as it may. What are you taught from a childhood that if a puppy gets hit by a car, what are you not supposed to do to it? You're not supposed to pick it up, right? So that puppy loves you. It might bite you. Right? Let someone with experience help, because it's going to strike out and hurt. But it doesn't realize it's doing it. Beloved, many of the people that buffet you are in that condition. They're hurting. They don't know the truth. They don't know the path. They have not had a chance. And maybe God placed you there whereby they would have a chance. And you're going to get hurt? Oh, poor baby. Right? It's for this purpose that God has sheep. And sheep get hurt because they have no protection except for the shepherd. And he's the overseer. Do you know what overseer means? I'm looking over your soul, protecting it. Go get them. Don't worry. Again, you take care of your own little body, but he will oversee your soul that it does not get wrung out or mixed up. All right? I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and that he did. But he that is an hireling, this is somebody who tries to come in some other way. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep or not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. I'm going to tell you something. There are many ministers over God's flocks that are hirelings, that when the very thief, robber, destroyer himself comes, which is to say Satan, his false messiah, will not only desert their flocks for him, but will lead as many of the flock as possible to him. And that's sad. That's real sad. But there are people. What does a hireling mean? Somebody that does God's word for money. And there's nothing wrong with a servant taking a salary. I choose not to. That's my own business. God blesses me and pays me in many other ways. And there's nothing wrong with a minister that does draw a salary is not a hireling. Again, I will repeat it. An hireling is someone who does it for the money, meaning for the money only. There is a difference, and I'm sure you all understand what I'm trying to say. Everyone must eat. But I heard one man in this little old town here say, I'm going to get into that preaching and get in on some of that easy money. You know? He started the seminary. It wasn't with me. He started the seminary to a Methodist seminary. He didn't last 2 months. And he found out it wasn't easy money even in the Methodist church. I'll be that as it may. All right? Hirelings don't cut it. All right, 13. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. That's where the difference comes in. That's what separates the boys of Satan from the men of God. And no gender intended. I am the good shepherd, and I knoweth my sheep, and am known of mine. We know each other intuitively. You just know because you know, beloved. Many people, I want you to say, I want to hold that thought. I want to add just one little thing. Like many times we'll get a call from an atheist. Robert and I were talking about it this week here on the table. What do you, and Deborah, what do you say to an atheist? Well, tell him to read John 3:16. Well, he don't believe in the Bible. All right? And the reason I bring that up, you don't know what a blessing it is to intuitively know this is the Word of God. Because without the Word, you don't have much to stand on when you're trying to prove God to an atheist. Do you understand what I'm saying? They know Him. And that's a blessing, is to know the Lord and to know that He is. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. I have the entire Gentile world. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. When all is said and done, we have one fold and one shepherd. Do you understand what he said there? There's only one door. And all my dear friends that go in that door are going to be buffeted. But compared to the things and the glory of God, what difference does it make? Okay? If it helps one of them. If you're buffeted a little bit to bring someone eternal life, what a bargain! What a bargain! And many times, just many more times than you might think, that's what's involved when someone hurts you. They hurt you because they love you and they really want what you have. Hang tough, baby. Don't crack under pressure, because that hurts the unbeliever more than you might ever think, to see one of God's very best crack. What would have happened if Job had cracked? You might as well throw the whole book of Job out of the Word of God if he had. But let me tell you something. If you crack, might as well take you out of the whole flock. Or get you reshared and, you know, clip some wool off of you and get you prettied up a little bit and reshaped and formed, and then maybe go back. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, in conclusion, hope I'm making everybody feel good today. Wonderful. All right. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. I want to talk a little bit more about soul. Luke chapter 12. I kind of want to set the stage. You know, I don't like to jump around and just pick up on a verse. I kind of like for you to have the flow of what's happening. And what is happening here in this Luke 12, Christ has just explained what the unforgivable sin is. Excuse me. And when he explains what the unforgivable sin is, that's very important, because you don't want to commit that. That means there's no forgiveness, not even for the sheep. As a matter of fact, the sheep are the only ones that can commit it. Excuse me. And it has to do with not allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. And that comes in the 11th and 12th verse of this 12th chapter, where it says, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and into magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you will answer, shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost will teach you in that same hour what you ought to say." And of course, in the 10th verse, he tells you if you deny that Holy Spirit to speak through you, it's unforgivable. I don't think it'll happen myself, but I want you to understand the seriousness of the teaching. And then when they started thinking on this, there came in a little bit of greed. Oh man, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And if I really stand and work for the Lord, will I be richer than anyone else? And so on and so forth. So he gives the example of an earthly rich person in verse 19. Let's just drop right there as I state in conclusion. 19th verse of Luke 12. "And I will say to my soul," that's this rich man in a parable saying, "and I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." In other words, I've got millions of dollars down here in the bank, and I've got sources where I can buy all the food and everything I need. Hey, get it on. Don't ever do that with your spiritual life, my friend. Because your capabilities have not been extended to their fullest yet. No one's has, or you wouldn't still be here. You haven't got it made. You're a worker in the vineyard, and honey, don't quit in the middle of the day. Work until the end of the day, which is the end of this earth age, all right? Many people might say, well, when are you going to retire? Well, I kind of hate to admit it, but I don't know if I'll ever get to retire or not. You know what I mean? I'm going to go fishing anyway. But you understand what I'm saying? A Christian never retires. You may quit what you're doing or something else, but you're not going to quit spreading seed. You can't. It's inside of you. You'd explode if you didn't let that truth out, a little bit of that good word. Okay, 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. Who is the overseer of souls? God said, hey, so you've had it this night. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. For he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. In other words, a lot of people get confused here. They say, he's going to provide everything. Now, that isn't what it said in the Greek. It said, don't worry about. It's a great big difference. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. I could have $1 million down here in the bank, and if I take off to Tulsa, they don't know me there necessarily. Do you understand what I'm saying? Financially wise, they don't. You know? That was a big shock to me that my checkbook wasn't good in big cities after a few years, you know. Who are you? Cash or credit cards? Oh, my name is good. We don't care if it is or not. We won't take it, you know. So, you'd starve over there, right? If I didn't take cash or a credit card, I probably couldn't get a check cashed in all of Tulsa. Now, we know that somebody within an inventive person can always make a check work, you know, if they talk right, and especially if they're Irish, all right? You know, you can get by. I'm sorry. But you know what I mean? Blarney will get it for you if you know where to spread the blarney on. And, you know, and use a little ingenuity. But you also understand what I'm saying. Don't worry about it, but use common sense. You know what? We took a busload of people left here to Tulsa yesterday, and they took with them deviled egg sandwiches. Why? They didn't want to get hungry over there because they weren't going to be going by any place to eat, let's say. All right? So prepare for yourself. That's not what this is saying. It's saying, if you trust me, and I'm the overseer of your soul, don't worry about your life. I'm going to give you eternal life. I promised it. And you would be foolish to worry about eternal life if he's promised it and you're one of his sheep. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. In other words, your eternal life, I'm the overseer of. I'm going to take care of it. You just use a little common sense and get enough glad rags on that little old body that it's not shameful, and go wherever you want to. But don't worry about it, all right? Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now, I want to try a little thought on you that hit me as I was kind of brushing up on this. Yeah, he does that. But do you know what the raven does? The raven obeys God. Does everything as best. It's just nature with them that they're going to do exactly what God has put in the mind of the raven to do. Am I not correct? You know? Some of us don't do that, all right? A raven, or let's take a duck or a goose for a minute, all right? You all know what a goose is, all right? What is a goose? He's in Canada, And God has intuitively placed in the mind of that goose that when the leaves start turning and the days start getting cold, that he's going to fly north. Everybody looks strange. South. And God helped the goose that goes north. Okay? Even a goose could mess up. Do you understand what I'm saying? But they do what God tells them to. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe that they do what God tells you to do, you just start standing out here pretty soon on the streets and look up. Pretty soon you'll see them. Walk, 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 walk. Here they're headed south, all right? Smart. They're doing it God's way. That's always smart, my friend. So what God is telling you, and I don't want you to miss it, is yeah, he'll see that you get all those things. But honey, you better do it his way. And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubic? Boy, I love this verse. I really do. I love it in the Greek. It doesn't say all that much in the English. But do you know what it really says in the Greek? Which one of you can add 1 second to his life by worry? That's what it says. Which one of you can add 1 second to your life by worry? I'm going to tell you, it works the other way. A worry wart ages quickly. 26. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought of the rest? Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Even they, beloved, are a plant of nature, and they have the unction within them. That little old seed, when it falls in the palm and it nuzzles itself down into the terra firma, if it got its little old signals mixed up and it decided, I'm going to sprout. And up it comes and the first frost hits. It's dead. Always do it by God's plan. And seek ye not, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither do ye be of doubtful mind. In other words, don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink, and don't be of a worryful mind. Use common sense, and you don't have to worry about that anyway, all right? Verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Who's the shepherd of your soul? The Father is, through the Son, and he knows what you need. If you're doing his work, he's going to see that you get them. But here is the beauty of God's Word. And this is the last verse I will read. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that's what we strive for. So, what is this message about? Have patience and don't worry. God knows all things. And he's got you pretty well where he wants you, unless he's buffeting you a little bit, you know? And buffets are not really that bad. If you're being buffeted a little bit, get a hold to yourself. Get you a piece of pencil and paper and say, what do I know I've done wrong that I need to get straightened out here? And whatever you do when you pass through this life, there are some hurting people out there that you can help at times, at least. And a lot of times it's when they do hurt you. So, learn from the experience of living and let patience and maturity come into your hearts, minds, and souls, and you will be a very happy, successful person. Father, we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for your promise. We know it's true, Lord. We intuitively know it's true. Father, be with us and be with everyone here. We ask it in Yahshua's precious name. Amen.